Now this morning, and the more I thought about it after I had finished the slides, this is much different than what I'd actually planned for this morning. I got to thinking, probably putting, instead of encouragement for a discouraged church, encouragement for discouraged Christians, because the truth is, the church is the individual Christians. Yes, we are a church here in this building. But we are all, as individuals, part of the church as a whole. When Christ comes back to resurrect the saints, there at the opening of the sixth bowl judgment, we're all going to be resurrected. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, verses 7 through 13, we read, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set them before you, an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance." Here's that word endurance again, or endure. You know, we're told and Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that those who endure to the end, those shall be saved. We have that again. And John, in this section, quotes Jesus as saying, those who have kept my word of not just endurance, but patient endurance, will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, before we get into the rest of the message, I want to point out one thing here. Excuse me. Where John quotes Jesus and says, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." That doesn't mean that we're going to be raptured up before the time of tribulation. You'll hear a lot of people use that particular phrase out of that verse to say, "Oh, well, see, we're going to be taken away. We're not going through the hour of tribulation." But that's not what John or Christ really is describing here. They're describing what's called the wrath of God that takes place in the seventh seal, when the armies of this earth are literally slaughtered by Jesus Christ in the Valley of Megiddo. Now this morning I want to take time to encourage each of us from the book of Revelation, and in particular, the letter to the church of Philadelphia. You can tell I was doing this late at night. I wrote this evening. Anyways, I changed the message last night. I guess it was about 8 o'clock or so that I actually changed what we were looking at. So next week we're going to get the three omens of just have to come and find out what that one's about. Three Omen. Ooh. Anyways, wasn't there a movie called The Omen? There we go. I was thinking that. Anyways, I got myself off track here. What can I say? Anyways, this morning, we can be encouraged by the words to the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one of the two churches out of the seven that Christ sends a message to that some weakness or shortcoming or sin wasn't pointed out. And I want to suggest that it's a church not unlike our own. So I want you to join me and step into the shoes of the people in the Church of Philadelphia. And I want you to believe with me what the risen Christ has told us. Now, when we think of the name Philadelphia, we all realize that the name of the city means brotherly love. But often we don't realize that that name came from a ruler who had this city built, has a testimony of his love for his brother. Hence this name, City of Brotherly Love, or Philadelphia. I thought that was cool. I wanted to include that. I never heard the reason behind the name Philadelphia. Anyways, the area that this city of Philadelphia was located at was prone to frequent earthquakes. And so the people didn't live in the city anymore because it had been pretty much destroyed by these earthquakes. And it made them very nervous. They were actually living outside of the city. So when Christ tells them that they will be pillars in that temple, that was something that was very significant to these people because it spoke to them that they would no longer have to worry about earthquakes and the destruction that comes along with earthquakes. The church was also small and greatly troubled by local Jews who persecuted the Christians, saying that they were the true members of God's kingdom and that their Messiah and faith was wrong. Now, as the Blanchard Church of God and Abrahamic believers, doesn't that sound just a little bit familiar? If you ever get into much of a discussion, say in the workplace or where people are gathered and you're part of the people and the discussion goes to religion, and somebody starts talking about what they believe, and you say, well, you know, I don't believe that. I believe Jesus was God's son, but he wasn't God. You know, and everybody in the, you said what? I fear for your soul. At least that's what I've always been told. You know, but the weird thing is, the Philadelphia church held to what the Bible taught. As the Church of God and the Blanchard Church of God, we hold to what the Bible teaches. We haven't included all of these traditions of men. So just like the Philadelphia Church, we have things in common here. You know? And as we look at the Philadelphia Church, realizing that it was small and troubled, you know, does that represent anything in your mind? You know, what does Christ say to her and to you, who are all a part of His church? Well, I'm going to answer those questions with three responses. First, church, I want you to see that Jesus promises you're His church. You're His Christians. The second thing we're going to look at is that Jesus promises that He'll preserve you as His church. And then thirdly, that Jesus promises your membership in His kingdom. So let's look at the first point this morning. Jesus promises that you're His church, that you are His believers, that you are His disciples. We can have, or we can believe His promise and be encouraged because of Christ's character. Let's look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7, which says, these are the words of Him who is holy and true. The statement can be made of Jesus Christ that He is holy. During His lifetime, as we look at the testimony of Jesus Christ throughout the four Gospels, and even throughout the first part of the book of Acts, We can see that Jesus lived a holy, righteous, pure life. And when He spoke truth. And it wasn't even like some of the truths that we hear today. You know, you go to buy a new car, you know, that salesman's going to tell you all sorts of things about that car. And you say, well, you know, I was reading in Popular Mechanics, and they said that this car has problems with the electrical system after so many miles. Oh, well, you know how that goes. We've more or less fixed that problem. And if you have any troubles, you can just bring the car back into us, and we'll take care of it from there. You know, they kind of shade the truth. Anyways, Christ never did that. If He spoke, what He spoke was true, and you could take it to the bank that it was the truth. So when He said to the Philadelphians, as well as to us today, look, there's no one to compare to me because I'm the Holy One. I'm not going to lie to you or break my promise to you as my church. He meant it. No, His holy character would forbid for Him to lie to us. He wouldn't come and say, well, you know, down the road, folks, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, you're going to hear a trumpet blast. You're going to hear the shout of the archangel, and the angels are going to go to the four winds and collect everyone who's been a disciple of me, everyone who has placed their faith and trust in the one true God and what I've done for them so they might have eternal salvation. He wasn't saving anything. That's exactly the way it's going to happen. Now, we may be oppressed by people. We may be put down by people who claim to be righteous. These Jews who spoke to the Philadelphian church, the people of the Philadelphian church, and tried to bring them down, tried to destroy their faith. They were saying, oh, we're the rightful heirs of the kingdom of God. And as we go out into the world, and if we're bold enough in our faith, strong enough in our faith to actually share with people what it is that the Bible actually teaches, what we believe is the Abrahamic faith, we're going to have people that are going to tell us, oh, you're not really a Christian. You know, I can remember not long after starting to attend a Joy Fellowship, I got out the Book of Cults, and yeah, we're right there in the Book of Cults because we don't believe in the Trinity. So when we talk to people, they're going to be quick to point out that we don't believe what they do. Well, we don't believe in the traditions of man that are based on idolatrous worship, going back all the way to the book of Genesis with Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, his son Tammuz. We don't believe that. We believe what the Word of God says, that God is one, that Jesus Christ is His human Son. We know what the Word of God says. And it says it throughout. I mean, even in this passage of Scripture, as we look at the Church of Philadelphia, it points out there at the end, part of the reward to the members of the Philadelphian Church is that the name of Jesus God will be written on our foreheads. The name of the new city, Jerusalem, will be written on our foreheads. The name of the new name of Jesus Christ will be written on our foreheads. And by the time we finish the book of Revelation, we see that the new name of Jesus Christ is the Lamb. And why is that? Because He was the perfect Passover Lamb that died on a cross so that you and I might have the opportunity and the ability to have eternal life in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish here on this earth. You know, as these people of the Philadelphian church were put down by these Judaizers, by what Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan, literally, I'm sure there were a lot of doubts. I can remember the first time I spoke with my brother-in-law. You know, he threw a bunch of things out, and I have to admit, I was still young, and not young, physically. I was kind of old still, or already. But I was young in understanding. I was new at understanding what the Bible actually teaches. God had finally taken those blinders from my eyes. And so I had to turn around and as soon as I got off the phone with him, I had to go back to my Bible and reread some of the passages and look for other passages that let me know who God is and that Jesus Christ isn't God, but God's Son. A special miracle that had taken place in Mary's womb. So the kingdom of God, it's ours. Notice what Jesus says. He has the keys to the kingdom. He has the keys of David. Why? Because he's the heir of David that has the ability, has the right, because God has given it to him to establish that millennial kingdom. That at the end, he will hand those keys of the kingdom over to his Father. And God will rule and reign. God will live with us. So much so that He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. How many can remember their mom wiping tears from their faces as they were kids growing up? When you'd skin your knee or whatever, maybe somebody hurt your feelings. Mom would wipe away those tears. Just think about this. We're in that eternal kingdom. For some reason, we're crying and having the God that created not only us, but created this earth, coming and wiping those tears from our eyes. Just the thought, just the idea of that happening should make us want to become so totally dedicated to serving God with our lives that nothing else in this life holds the importance to us. His being the disciples of Christ that we ought to be, the testimony that we ought to be. Because how many here looks forward just at the thought of it? God touching your face. Think about it. I mean, I want everyone, just for a moment here, wipe your face like this. Just wipe your face. Imagine that feeling not being your hand, but the hand of the Father. The hand of the one true God that created us. Now, I'm sorry, I got goosebumps. Just the thought. And that kind of was an illustration that came to my head just now. Anyways, as we look at Christ, we notice that He has the keys. Not the Jews who were oppressing the Philadelphia church, who was teasing and taunting and making or attempting to make them question what they believed. No, He says to us, just like He did to the Philadelphian church, that He has total sovereign power and control over who comes into His kingdom. And He tells them they're not making it unless they change. But He hasn't kept this authority to Himself. That's why when we read the Gospels of Christ, we see a promise that He made to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is some of those judicial terms that you might hear in court. You know, binding and loosing. Basically it means if you say you want something to happen when we're in the kingdom of God, it's going to happen. We don't have to worry about it being unrighteous or holy because we'll already be translated in the bodies just like Christ had. We will be just as pure and unable to sin, unable to be sick, unable to die, just as Christ is unable to be all those things now. So we won't have a mind that's polluted by sin. So if we say something, it's going to be righteous, it's going to be holy, it's going to be pure. And if we speak it in the millennial reign or kingdom of Christ, it'll happen. If it's loosed, it'll happen. Why? Because Christ isn't just the heir of God, but we are co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. That's why Jesus could make this promise to Peter. Once again, the second thing that we were going to look at, Jesus promises you, I didn't write that very well. Jesus promises you'll be preserved in the midst of your trials. Regardless of what it is we face, we are going to be preserved in the midst of those trials. Because we've had a chance to study the Word of God and learn from what Jesus had to teach us, what John has had to teach us. We know that we are going through not only the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, but we're going through the great tribulation. And during those times, we're going to see things worse, harsher, harder, more miserable than has ever taken place on this earth up until that point in time. You know, if you're like me and you read constantly the news and constantly watching the news, you know that they just recently passed a NDAA bill for 2012. President Obama signed it into law based on what the dissenting senators and representatives had to say about it. It basically takes away our freedom or our right of due process. That's what they had to say. That's not what analysts have had to say. That's what those politicians have had to say about it. Well, within the last week or so, they're even bringing out another bill. It's called the Expatriation Act Bill, which means, without due process, your citizenship can be revoked at any time if they pass that law. And we think to ourselves, man, all of these things are going on in our government, in the United States of America, where we're supposed to be free, we're supposed to have religious and civil liberties. We're supposed to be able to do and be what we believe God put us here for. And now they're passing laws that can literally take away our freedoms. And if you want to talk about that more, we can talk about it more after the service this morning. But these are things that are taking place. And as horrible as these things seem, it's getting worse. And Jesus promises, regardless of what our trials are, He will preserve us through those things. In verse 10, the first part, we read, Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Jesus was very, very careful to explain to the disciples. And I'm sure it was more than just at the Mount Olivet Discourse that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm sure this was a conversation Christ had with the disciples often throughout that 3.5 year ministry. You know, that is, as you see the days approaching, you need to endure the trials and temptations and the persecutions that are coming your way. You need to endure. You know, I had shared with the folks on Thursday that in portions or in places of Africa, the Christians who had been taught from the Western missionaries that taught that, well, before the tribulation takes place, we're all going to be raptured out of here so we don't have to experience any of it. Well, since that time that they were taught these things, the Muslim persecution in Africa has increased 100 times over. Christians are being persecuted, but not only persecuted, they're being tortured and killed for their faith. And because they haven't had a chance to be as grounded as we have here in the United States, as we have here in the churches of the United States, and more importantly, as we have here in the Blanchard Church of God, and the Church of God as a whole, they're saying, oh, well, we were told we were going to be taken away before the tribulation takes place. And they're turning they're believing that everything is a lie now, recanting their faith in Jesus Christ and becoming Muslims. After all, that's how they can live. We talk about the great falling away that takes place. I think we're seeing a great falling away now, but I got a feeling when persecution takes place, especially when we reach that midpoint where the abomination of desolation takes place, where the Antichrist is standing in the new temple in Jerusalem and declares that he is God and that you need to fall down and worship him, and then the false prophet follows that up with signs and miracles, so much so that he builds an idol that sounds almost robot-like, and that idol makes every man, woman, and child bow down and worship the Antichrist so that they can receive a mark and they'll be able to buy or sell in the economy of the Antichrist. Ladies and gentlemen, if you take that mark, you're not going to be in the kingdom that Jesus Christ establishes. So as believers, as disciples of Christ, this is one of those things you have to think about now. When it comes your time and someone says to you, Dan, are you going to fall down and worship President whatever? Are you going to say yes? Or are you going to stand and say strong and say no? I only worship the one true God of the Bible, regardless of the consequences. And it's not something you're going to be able to decide right there on the point, or right there at the point of being asked. It's something you've got to decide now. And not just decide now and think, okay, well, I made my decision. I'll put it in the back of my head and I never have to worry about it again. As Christians, we have to study. We have to study the Bible. We have to think about these things. We have to meditate on the Bible, which means we just think about what the Bible has to say to us. We have to spend time in prayer. That's preparing spiritually, but not only spiritually, mentally, for the time of tribulation that we are going to face before too long. You say, Mark, how do you know this? 1948, what happened in the Middle East? Israel became a nation. That's 63 years ago. The Bible tells us that the days of a man are 70 years. 60 from 70 is still 7. And even in algebra that Amanda and I suffered through last year, no matter how you do with the math, it still comes out to 7. Well, that wasn't 7. 7. Anyways, just as Christ says to the church of Philadelphia, since you have kept my command and endured patiently, you will receive the reward of the kingdom. We have to decide in our hearts and make it a point, regardless of what happens, what's going on around us, we will place our faith and trust in the one true God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, that died, that literally gave His life so that you and I can have the gift of not only eternal life, but immortality. So what did the Philadelphians do? They held the gospel as a treasure. What does your Bible mean to you? What does the things that are in this Bible mean to you? Oh, I'm in church. It means everything in the world. But when you're away from the church, oh man, I hope nobody notices my Bible in the glove box of my car or in the back seat of my car. That's not holding to the Word of God. That's not holding as a treasure the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. If you had a treasure chest, a pirate's treasure chest, in the back seat of your car, and it was filled with gold doubloons, you would do everything you could to make sure that that was safe. You would go out of your way to make sure that nobody had the opportunity to take that treasure chest. Right, matey? Exactly. That's how we're to hold the Word of God. That's how we're to revere and believe the Word of God. Not as an idol to replace God, but as the very words of God that He wanted us to know so that we could have eternal life. That's what this is for. The people in the church of Philadelphia held it as a treasure. They held it as something special. And that's something that we need to remember to do. So how is it that Jesus is going to preserve you in the midst of trials as a church? Well, He gives us another encouraging promise with it. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm going a little hoarse here. How is He going to preserve us? What is this trial, hour of trial that Christ is talking about? The emphasis is not so much on the trial, but the assurance that God will and can preserve you from the judgments associated with His kingdom. In fact, on Thursday nights, here's another commercial for Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. We have learned, as we looked at the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and those seven bowl or vial judgments, that throughout those things, there's a point made to say that we as believers in the one true God, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who mimic and model Jesus Christ in their lives, don't experience those things. In fact, on Thursday night, we considered the thought that maybe that's part of the reason the world hates us so. You know, they get these boils that bother them that last for 5 months. And they're painful boils, according to the Word of God. And they're all over their bodies. Well, I have never had boils all over my body, but I have had some pretty bad boils. You know, one at a time. And those things are miserable. And if you were to have those all over your body, and you see a Christian or someone without them, they are not going to be your best friend. After all, what have you ever done? You're a good person. Why should you have boils and they don't? That's the mindset of the world. Why don't I have all the good things they have? And during the time of tribulation, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, why aren't these people experiencing the things we are? But we have been promised that we are not going to experience them. So, do you see what you're missing out when you don't come on Thursday nights? Like I said, that's a paid commercial. No, not really paid. It's just a commercial. The third thing that we're going to see, or I want us to look at, is Jesus promises that you are members of His kingdom. The Philadelphia church held to their faith. They were strong in their faith and in their understanding of the one true God and His Son, His human Son, Jesus Christ, and who He was, and the fact that He lived a sinless, perfect, holy, and righteous life, and was able to die as the Passover lamb so that you and I can have forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be righteous. Here's a commercial for the adult Sunday school class. We were talking about that in the adult Sunday school class. That being a disciple, part of being a disciple is being sure on a daily basis, or even more than daily, of asking God to forgive us of our sins, so that we continue to be holy, righteous, and pure before His eyes and before His Son. So, now you know, you need to be here on Thursday, you need to be here for Sunday school. We'll work on Wednesday here in just a minute. You like that, Pat? In verse 12 of Revelation chapter 3 says, He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Once again, Jesus is pointing out that He's not God, that He has a God. He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, He's not saying you're literally going to be a column holding up the temple. All right? That there is a little bit of figure of speech, but you will be important in the temple of God. And never again will you have a need to leave it. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And we see that the new city is the new Jerusalem. And you can go to Revelation chapter 20 and 21 this afternoon and read for yourself about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for the bridegroom, and the beautiful things that are a part of that new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, the precious stones that make up the foundation and the walls, the pearl, not pearls, the pearl that makes up each of the 12 gates of the city. Take time and read about the streets of pure gold. Take time and read about the river of life that flows from the kingdom of God. And the trees that produce fruit 12 months out of the year, whose leaves are good for the healing of the nations. That's the city that Jesus was talking about. Then he says, I will also write on him my new name. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb that lived a perfect life, that died so that you and I could have the gift of immortality. The gift of eternal life in this kingdom, where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sin. No longer do you have to wonder if a salesman is stating the truth. Because everything that will be said will be true. Without question. Holy and righteous. Because there will be no sin. Because as we read later in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Death. Sin. The grave are thrown into the lake of fire to be destroyed. They will no longer be necessary because the prophecies of God have been fulfilled and we have been transformed into a person just like Jesus is today as He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. As we think about these things, as we reflect on the promises that Christ gave the Church of Philadelphia, regardless of what we see going on around us, we don't have a need to be discouraged as believers. We have a promise greater than anything the world can give us. You could make $1 trillion and have it in a room in your house, and all you have to do when you go to the store is reach in that room and grab a wad of money, and you can go to the store and buy anything you want. Well, in many people's minds, that's the greatest possible treasure you could have. That's nothing compared to the riches that Christ has promised us. The riches that God has promised us. And as believers in the one true God, my encouragement today is to grab hold of your faith. Grab a hold of the Word. Grab a hold of those promises. Because our redemption draws nigh. Our redemption is not that far away. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we've taken time to look at the Philadelphia church and the things that your Son Jesus Christ had to say to and about that church in Philadelphia. And as we look at the description of the Church of Philadelphia, we see literally the church of the Abrahamic faith, the church of God. The fact that we've gone back and learned and studied the Word of God and understand what the Jews understood, who the one true God is. That the Jews were looking for a human Messiah. And that the Jews understood that the reward was the resurrection to new life and eternity here on this earth in the kingdom that your Son Jesus Christ will establish here. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's any discouragement in our church today, that relying, leaning, resting on these promises, we know that everything's working out in the end. These are simply trials. These are just simply something that has to take place before we get to enjoy that eternal reward. We pray these things in Jesus' name.